Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 32 in our teaching series, The Third Side in the Clash of Three Kingdoms, titled Proverbs, Prophetic Wisdom, Part 3. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
In the teaching today is the clash of two kingdoms. I got Proverbs and Probabilities. As we're studying Proverbs and as we're as Christians, and I think I made this statement last week or two, that we like to look at Proverbs as promises, but Proverbs are not really promises. It doesn't mean that it can't equal what it looks like it's promising. But Proverbs equals possibilities, a greater probability, if you will. To go the path of wisdom equals greater probability. Is what it, because what happens is so many things in life is determined on another person. Like you can say, I think it's a proverb, you know, if you train up your child, you know, in the ways of God, that they'll not depart from it. Well, that's not always true. I hate to burst somebody's bubble. I know a lot of people might be just really hanging their hat on that one. But that in Proverbs, that means it's if you train up, it's the greater probability. Now, I'll be honest with you. I haven't seen, there's a few times maybe, for the most part, I've always seen that to be true. So it's a much greater probability when we use wisdom. But the other factor is there, the child has got a free will also. So the child has, but it just so happens if we raise up a child in the ways of God, that the probability that they'll always follow God's really high. And we are, so wisdom, that's the way the book of Proverbs works. And so it's to look at, when we walk with God, we have this idea that it's like an insurance policy or as Pastor says, I've heard him say it several times and I've used it, is just because we're Christian doesn't mean we get a pass, you see. We don't get a pass in life. But it does mean that if, like in Proverbs, if we use wisdom, the probability of a good outcome is pretty high. And it's... So as we're walking with God, that's the reason for truth's sake, whether we, for instance, if we pray for the sick and we don't see anybody get healed, do we stop praying for the sick? Well, there you go. You figure it out. The probability is if we keep praying for the sick, we're going to have more people healed than if we didn't pray for the sick. Right? And so we start realizing, so now I'm a person that got healed of a sickness, of tumors in my lung. And so I am one that has experienced that. Now, believe it or not, everybody sitting in here has experienced more than you know. God doesn't say that he's healing you to try to impress you, right? God heals us because of his grace and his mercy. But as Christians, it's a way of thinking. It's a... Why do we follow God? So that we are guaranteed a good outcome? Or do we follow God because it's the right thing to do? Why do we do it? Why do we pray for the sick? Why do we give the gospel? Why do we do what we do? Because it's the right thing to do. Now, we understand that there is a lot wrapped up in the right thing to do. It has eternal consequences, doing the right thing. So doing the right thing is more than about now, right? So, but as Christians, you know, Jesus said there's going to be a crowd of people coming along after him that do not have to see, but yet they will believe. You remember that scripture? I can't quote it. Well, I mean, when it was, but it was, there's going to be a group coming. They don't have to see, but yet they're going to believe. And so we see that there's a group of Christians, they're going to be very obedient to what God says because it's the right thing to do. I have a situation this last week where the guy was wanting to get a divorce and he asked me my opinion. And using reasoning, I'd agree with him. I didn't know why he was still there. But that wasn't my response. My response is, you need to stay because it's the right thing to do. Now, I know, and I've been convinced in doing the right, I do not have to know the outcome in order for me to do the right thing. It's not, it doesn't have anything to do with this equation, because doing the right thing equals obedience to God. And for some reason, being obedient to God has to equal something huge. This has got to be a big deal to be obedient to God. So as we're approaching Proverbs, it increases probabilities of a good outcome for sure. But that's not the way we look at it, like it's a promise. In all of God's promises, I say all, in a lot of God's promises, it's a conditional promise. Certain conditions are met. And so anyway, but as believers, somehow I am in this constant state of being faithful to God because He's given me this opportunity to be faithful to Him, and I don't have to keep up with outcome. To me, that's a restful place to be. I'm just obedient because we are obedient because we're obedient. I'm going to give you a little story again here on why obedience. And this is what you would call a little proverb here of Kumar and Ravi. Kumar and Ravi were two farmers who were neighbors, both owned a pair of oxen each, with which they plowed their land. Kumar worked hard all day long in order to get a good yield and look after his oxen very well, since he knew that they were very important for his farming activity. Ravi, on the other hand, was a very lazy and a miser who never fed his oxen properly but extracted maximum work from them and kept complaining that they were not doing a good job. As a true friend, Kumar advised and pointed out to Ravi that it was cruel to ill-treat the animals which were helping him make a living. Ravi paid little heed to Kumar's words. He soon bought a tractor to plow his land and chased the oxen away since he no longer needed them. Taking pity on the poor animals, Kumar took them under his wing, although he could ill afford to maintain them. The monsoon season soon arrived, and it was time for cultivation. Kumar's land was well plowed and ready for cultivation, thanks to his oxen. Ravi, in his miserly fashion, had not maintained his tractor well, and it kept giving him trouble. With the result, he could not get his land ready for cultivation on time. He lamented and blamed it all on bad luck, not realizing that it was he who was responsible for his miserable state. Ravi not only lost out on a good deal by his laziness, but also spent more money than it required to repair his tractor due to poor maintenance. Despite having better equipment, Ravi was unable to get the best results. Whereas Kumar was a good workman and hence was able to succeed with the limited resources that he had. The meaning of this proverb is, our success does not depend on what kind of tools we have, but how we use them. Amen. And the reason I give you that little proverb, probably more about me than you, but we're always wanting to blame something or someone else. Well, God, if you just give me this to work with, right? I had a dream years ago. I was in my probably early 30s. And I think it was when God was calling me into service of serving churches. And in the dream, I was, there was kind of in a meadow, it was a big pile of lumber, stack of lumber. The angel of the Lord was with me beside me, and I was standing there, and there was a pile of lumber. And the angel looked at me and said, I want you to build me a house. And I said, okay. So I went down to the lumber, and has anyone seen lumber when it's laid out in the sun? You know, it just gets crooked and it just warps, you know, and all that. So I started looking at the boards, and I'd pick them up and look at them. And I went through the whole stack. There wasn't a straight board in the stack. there wasn't a board fit to build a house out of. So in the dream, I looked at the angel and I said, I can't build a house out of this. There's not a straight board in the whole stack. And the angel looked at me, stuck his finger at me. He said, I'll provide the building material. You build the house. So I thought, uh-oh, we are in trouble now. We are to build this house of the Lord. There's not a board in here. It's not crooked. I hate to disappoint you. That is a humbling thought. Not only that, when he looked at me and pointed his finger at me, he said, you do not have permission to cull a single piece of building material. So this is how, so therefore I give you this little proverb. God tells us to build. We work with what we got. The key to wisdom is you work with what you got. Can anybody hear that? It's not, well, if I had this, or wisdom doesn't say if I had this or if I had that or if I had the other, I could. That's not wisdom. Wisdom says, okay, we got to build a church out of this crowd, God. And he would say, or it would sound just like him to say, yeah, but look who I got leading it. And I'm looking at you, Pastor. I will now defer to our pastor.
Come on.
So here we are, and we know that we're all together. And the Lord, wisdom says to us, God supplies the building material. We build the house. That's what we do. And it just gives us a lot of free time because we don't have permission to cull anybody. Just freed up a lot of time, a lot of thinking, a lot of memory right there. It just freed us all up. So as we're looking at the book of Proverbs, with these thoughts in mind, we're looking, you can be in a marriage, you could be at work, you can be in any type of situation, you could even be in an illness or a sickness. What do? We work with what we got to work with. You can say, well, the doctors are saying this is terminal. There's no hope. Well, with God, is there ever no hope? That's not a true statement. So there's always hope with God. But we got to work with what we got to work with. And that's what we work with. It's in that wisdom produces. God's hand will ignite and move upon biblical wisdom. So if we got a hopeless situation, but wisdom supersedes somehow or another, it just supersedes an accumulation of evidence. Can you hear me? It's wisdom supersedes the accumulation of evidence. Why? And I taught you last week that wisdom is part of God's character. Wisdom, and I showed you last week, that wisdom is what God used when he created the earth and the worlds. That word, you remember the word hukmah? That is being real smart and you do something. That's the word God used when he created the universe was hukmah. It was wisdom. So when we choose to move in hukmah and the wisdom in a hopeless situation, it's creative in nature. Are you there? It's creative in nature. So now let's watch this. The Hebrew word translated proverb is also translated as an oracle. That's one who speaks for God. Proverbs is a book of many contrasts which requires distinctions. Now, when we see that we can be an oracle of God through Proverbs or through wisdom, keep in mind, wisdom is bringing the creative character to God to any given situation. And wisdom supersedes the accumulation of evidence. God will take what he's got and turn it into good. Now, how do you do that? God will take all these crooked boards here today, and believe it or not, through His wisdom, He'll make us all look good. I call the Holy Ghost as God's spiritual makeup. He makes us look better than we really are. Okay, you'll get that one in a minute. Okay, Proverbs 10:2. Treasures of wickedness profited nothing. See that? This is a contrast. But righteousness delivereth from death. Now we know that everybody dies, right? So how can that be true? Well, number one, the context is talking about during the life of a man or of a woman. But treasures of wickedness profit that. In other words, you can be going down the road and you see somebody driving a red, brand new Corvette convertible riding down the road, and you can say, oh, they have great treasures. Why couldn't I have that? But not realizing, as that person goes down the road in that red Corvette and has all of this money and has what seems to be everything, you don't know what's in their mind that they're thinking about wrapping it around the first bridge down the road. We don't know what's in somebody's mind. The only thing I know is that's not fulfilling that person. Can you hear me? The treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers us from death. In other words, a righteous person going down the road in a 1948 Volkswagen is going to have a peace of mind. They're not going to wrap that Volkswagen around a post of a bridge down the road. Well, number one, it probably wouldn't go fast enough to drive it down. So, anyway, the three wisdom books I've taught you last week is Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the book of Job. I went over that just a little bit last week. Now, with Proverbs, we have what we call short sayings of wisdom. This is where we get these little short verses, you know, of like we just read. But that's in the middle of the book. And the reason I start with the middle is because I'm wanting you to make a distinction between the beginning and the end. All right? So in the middle, when we say the word Proverbs, we think of these little quick sayings. I want you to think of these little sayings are in the middle between chapters 10 and 29. Now, it has 31 verses, chapters, so there's two chapters after this. Then there's nine chapters, of course, before this. But right in the middle are these little proverbs when we think of proverbs. But I want us to think about also the two things it's proverbs, which is chapters 1 through 9 and 30 and 31. It's proverbs, but it's with a different, little bit of a different language. I got into that a little bit last week. The beginning is chapters 1 through 9, the ending 30 through 31. Now, I'm trying to make a distinction here of these three sets of chapters. Now, here are a few things to keep in mind while studying Proverbs. First, Proverbs, it's going to say here, it's in six parts. Now, this is where Solomon is speaking to sons, chapters 1 through 7. Chapters 8 and 9 is the praise of worship. So we see in the beginning, it's like Solomon speaking to sons. He speaks to them. He uses the terminology also here of Lady Wisdom. Now, this is what I call the beginning. I don't know how other people's minds work, but this is just the way mine work. When I look at the big picture, then you start seeing these segments. Paul says, always to rightly divide the word of truth. And a lot of people think that's a play on words, but it's really a biblical It's really a key to understanding scriptures. You look at the divisions. It's not that they're divided, that they don't get along. It's just you can start seeing the segments of the scriptures. So the beginning is 1 through 9. Then I kind of dissected those. 1 through 7 is to sons. Chapter 2 is praise and of worship. Now, when we get into 10 through 19, which this is, you know, we're getting into the little sayings, you know, of Proverbs. And then 20 through 29, that's the little sayings, they're kind of in two parts. Folly of sin, which we expect in Proverbs, warnings and instructions is kind of the what we see here. I call them short sayings. Their little short sayings are right in the middle, and then they're kind of are in two phases there. Now, when we get to the end, which is chapter 30 and chapter 31, the words of Agar and the words of King Lemuel in chapter 31, we see here that these two is just very simply calling it the ending. But as we see that they're divided in kind of in three sets, we got 1 through 9 in the beginning, Lady Wisdom, think of that. 30, 31, you've heard of a virtuous woman, I'm sure, is in 31. We get into 30, Agar, and we also get into 20 through 29, probably, I don't remember the number now, 23 or 24. We have a kind of a scribe of King Hezekiah, and these are sayings that were written of Solomon, probably even after his death. They were written down. Now, here's the outline, if you like outlines, Wisdom and Folly contrasted chapters 1 through 9. And there again, when you understand, this is written more in contrast, it's this versus that. You got a Lady Wisdom, but it's compared to a woman of the world, so to speak. It's making a contrast or a comparison. I'll hit it, I think, one other slide, but that's the reason it's a distinction is a big deal in life. Distinction is a big deal in truth. And I do overemphasize it, but the reason I overemphasize those words and things is so it kind of gets into your spirit as we hear it more. Proverbs of Solomon's written and set in order by himself. Now, this is Solomon did this, 10 through 24. Proverbs of Solomon set in order by men of Hezekiah. It started at chapters 25, actually, through 29. This is oracle of Agar, unknown sage, or sage there means wise one, is chapter 30. And then we get to Proverbs of a mother to Lemuel, chapter 31. Now, you can kind of, I'll show it to you each week in a little different form. And the reason I do that is to start it should start getting in your spirit a little bit that you kind of got three divisions. You got the beginning, you got the middle, and you got the end. The beginning is Solomon speaking to his sons, and the middle is all these little short sayings. Then we get right to the last two chapters, the end. Oh, the virtuous woman ones is the last one. And so you see, we start seeing how this book is put together, and it's kind of important. Now, chapters 1 through 9 are an introductory course on divine wisdom, with Solomon writing as a father teaching his son. We're also introduced here to Lady Wisdom. This is his metaphor. The first 9 chapters of the book of Proverbs contrast Lady Wisdom to a foolish woman. If we want to be wise in the way we live, we're told to listen to Lady Wisdom, not to the woman without maturity or sense. Now, the Proverbs tends to, it gets into the word foolish woman or foolish man, and I think I even get into it somewhere here. I made the statement last week, wisdom is the spiritual gravity of the natural world. You can't see it, but it affects everything. Now, once you start considering wisdom as an attribute of God Himself, once we start considering that, then that means you have a respect, and your spirit man will start seeking wisdom in any given situation. Can you hear me? I'm going to pick a topic that's not very controversial here to keep everything safe. Should I get a vaccine shot or not? Very non-controversial topic. Let's use a little wisdom here. Let's just use that one as a topic for wisdom. As Christians, as a human, I don't know which I should do. I've heard all of this over here. In both explanations, I die. Has anybody noticed that? If I take the shot, I'll die, or I wish I was dead. If I don't take it, I'll die, or I wish I was dead. So I don't see much wisdom operating in each of those scenarios. So let's try to use wisdom. We have been given the Holy Spirit of God. Now, if you or I are in relationship with the Holy Spirit, that's between us and God. But I'm going to take someone who can is graduated to a point that they can listen to the Holy Spirit to be guided through life. So, would wisdom not say, some people do need the vaccine, some do not. So therefore, you need to follow the Holy Spirit if you get it or not. Is that not what wisdom would say? You say, well, Alan, what about this bad side effect? Well, if you're in touch with the Holy Ghost, come on. Holy Ghost is going to tell you what you need to do. If you don't have a bad side effect, well, the Holy Ghost will tell you that too, because you might get it and die. Right? So as a Christian, as a child of God, as a person who's been born again and has inherited the capability of understanding and being in such a relationship with God and His attribute of wisdom, I can petition, I can go to God and say, God, I need your Holy Spirit to guide me in what to do. Now, I feel very content with that because I know that God will guide some and probably some not. Now, to those that you think everybody needs to have it, you need to yield to those that think God tells them not. But those that think God tells them not, He said it to you. He didn't say it to the whole world. So, I just thought I'd use that least controversial subject to try to apply wisdom. Chokmah is the biblical Hebrew word for wisdom, which I covered some last week. It is a spiritual force that cannot be seen. So spiritual wisdom cannot be seen. So therefore, it's a character of God. Come on, y'all. Wisdom is a character, part of God's character, and it's creative. It's creative in nature. So since God says use wisdom in any given situation, you got to understand since His wisdom and His creative, it's redemptive. Yeah. So God's always trying to redeem each situation, which it can be hopeless based on accumulation of evidence, has nothing to do with it, because God's wisdom can override any amount of accumulation. It brings hope, what brings it in. I'll use our pastor. I can tell in their situation, him and his wife, that's a hard place to be. But I can tell pastor's pushing into wisdom. Can he, all right? He's in a situation, he's pushing this into wisdom. Ed and Maritza been in a situation. You have to push into wisdom. Now, it just so happens they are all in a place that the rest of you might not be. So therefore, it would behoove me to respect their move in wisdom. Can anybody hear that? So therefore, our pastor has been preaching to us out of his experience, which brings wisdom to the table. It's a hard way to get it, but nonetheless, that's the situation we're in. We have the opportunity for us to see wisdom in real time. Now, it's a spiritual force that cannot be seen. Now, when the Scripture speaks about, the Proverbs speaks about the beginning of wisdom is what? The fear of the Lord. the fear of the Lord. So, if I would talk to Pastor about his situation, Ed, Maritza about their situation, I would ask them what the Lord's saying to them. Okay, the fear of the Lord in me respects what they're saying. Anybody hear what I'm saying? It's because I have the fear of the Lord. I have a respect. So when Pastor preaches up here, I hope that you have the fear of the Lord, because where he's at in life right today, he's bringing wisdom to the table. And because we respect, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Can you see how they tie, both are right there together. And fear of the Lord is respect. When you respect good and evil, you have the fear of the Lord. Now people will fear truth more than they will evil. Do you know that? Beating the same every day of my life. Me included. So, in other words, you can do something that's not wise, and all of a sudden you're crap shooting. I'm in Las Vegas. I'm going to take a chance on this. You know, I'm sure you've heard it. The famous last words of a redneck is, watch this. Wisdom is a great part of who God is. That's the part I'm wanting us to grasp. Wisdom is a great part of who. Hoogmah. Wow, I just felt a wave of the Holy Ghost. I don't know where that came from. Wow. I think he said amen. I don't know what to say, but I think he said amen. Hoogmah is moral truth that is woven into all creation. So when God created, he did it with wisdom. So therefore, this wisdom is woven into everything. So when we bring wisdom to the table, we're calling out the wisdom that's already there. You don't have to make it up. It's already there. And your Holy Spirit will identify with it, and all of a sudden you'll say it. You're just saying what's already there. A lot of times when we prophesy to people, I'll prophesy something, and what you're prophesying is what God's already put in their heart. You see it, and so you say it out loud, and they're like, wow, I feel that. Well, yeah, it's already there. You've just pushed it down. God's wanting to acknowledge it. So understand that wisdom is a moral truth. Immorality brings death, not life. Immorality brings decay, not life. So we are understanding it when it's wisdom from God, it has moral value. So when the guy asked me, I think I'm going to divorce my wife, I said, that's not the right thing to do. Why? Because of moral value. You say, well, Alan, you don't understand. I'm like, he needs to get with God's all I know. Or he should have got with him before he got married. Nonetheless, wisdom, hoogmah, is woven through all creation. Like the divorce thing. You can say, well, he shouldn't have married her. It's never too late to do the right thing. You always find yourself that you have to work. Wisdom says you have to work with what you got. I don't care if you would put it, I don't care how it came about. Wisdom says you work with what you got. And when you work with what you've got, then you bring to the table a healing, creative force that cannot be seen. And it's called the Spirit of the Living God. So what I want us to start capturing through Proverbs is that's the reason Proverbs is about real life. We can't say, do this, and God promises this is going to happen. True wisdom is heading, I know you've heard this said, a ship will end up where it's headed. Wisdom gets the ship with the right, correct heading. So it'll end up well. Now, Proverbs 1 through 9 personifies hoogmah, or wisdom as a woman. She's called Lady Wisdom. Chokmah is not just learning, for it is part of God Himself. So you're not learning the book of Proverbs, you're learning wisdom. And I'll show you how that works in a moment. So therefore, Chokmah shows us how God thinks. So in any given situation, God has something to say about it. Any given situation, God's thinking about the situation. Wisdom identifies the wisdom in the situation. When you look at our country, when you look at everything that's going on, we are looking for that element of wisdom. To a Hebrew, this is a journey through life. Now, distinction, you've heard me say this one. Distinction is the necessary spiritual tool to see truth. Distinction. What's going on the earth today is the lines are trying to be blurred between distinction. We got a lot of gray area. God's not into gray. God doesn't do gray area. Now, God's answer to gray is grace. All right? But to get grace, you have to acknowledge what's black and white. Right? If it's black, and then you can apply grace and make it white. But you're either black or white. Now, man is not to redefine what God has made distinct. I do not have permission to cull the boards that God gives us to create a church with. We're to find the wisdom and build the house. Now, man is not to redefine what God has made distinct. The battle today is in distinction, trying to redefine. If God defines it, He's the only one that can change the definition. He's the one that named it to start with. He's the creator, and He is the only one that can change distinction. You say, now, I don't know why that makes much sense or why it's so necessary. You'll follow me, you'll see. Now, distinction. Leviticus said this, 10:10. And so, to make a distinction between the holy and the profane and between the unclean and the clean. That you can see that Israel was admonished that you're to keep this distinction, Ezekiel. Her priests do violence to my instruction and profane my holy things. They make no distinction between the holy and the common. And they do not explain the difference between the clean and unclean. They disregard my Sabbaths and I profane among them. So therefore, as believers, as Christians, it is required of us to make distinction between that is holy and unholy, between that is pure and that is impure. Now, the good news is, to that's unholy or impure, the good news is, we have within us the ability to seek God's Holy Spirit, see the wisdom in the unholy place, and redeem it. But you can't compromise with it. You can't compromise it and get it redeemed. It has to stay in the black, not the white. It has to stay defined, distinct, before the wisdom works. You don't water it down, get a little better, and then all of a sudden it'll work. When we see ourselves in truth and in reality, and how bad we are in any given situation, it's important that that's identified. And when it's identified in truth, the Holy Ghost brings a witness to the truth. You can say, well, you're an alcoholic, you're extreme, you're a murderer. Well, the truth is, you've got to understand you're a murderer before you can be redeemed of being a murderer. That's right. Now, in our churches today, have you not noticed the biggest thing that we are lacking in our churches today is conviction of sin? That is our biggest problem. Well, based on what I've just told you, don't you understand that it's because we're not defining what's good and evil, what's black and white? We have to define what's unholy. It's got to be distinct, defined. Then the Holy Ghost gives witness to the truth that it's evil. That's all. You don't water down the evil till it almost gets redeemed and then try to redeem it. It cannot be redeemed. It's redeemed in its worst state. Come on, somebody. If you're going to redeem a house, do you not want to strip it down to its foundations and redeem it? Build it from the ground up? Why? Because you've made a distinction. Now, the reason I'm saying it like this, I want us to see how this is creeping into our minds and into our churches. It's just creeping into our minds and our churches. And now we don't have any witness of the Holy Ghost. I remember the times when a preacher could preach, the altar would be full of people weeping of conviction. Now we come in and hear a message and we hope the preacher doesn't have an altar call too long so we can get out. But seriously, there's no heart-wrenching conviction. But I present to you the idea. It's because we're trying to make what's unholy, we're trying to soften it so it's acceptable. And then maybe sooner or later, people sort of switch your politics, so to speak. Doesn't work that way. Now, wisdom tells us this. God's Holy Spirit will convict sin when we make a great distinction between good and evil. And as people, we have something to repent of. Okay? Don't you enjoy Proverbs? All right, let's move on. Now, God is the one that defines distinction. If there is a change, He is the one that makes it. Now, I'm going to give it to you. I'm kind of glad that God can do that. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. You missed a wonderful place to say glory, hallelujah. You should have felt that one. There's now no distinction. God made all these promises to the Jewish nation, all of this stuff God did. We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, it said. God up and said this through the Apostle Paul. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There was a time you couldn't get to God, Gentiles. There's now no distinction. Wow. But you got to remember something. When we try to play the card, no distinction, we are then acting like we're God. Got it? We are acting like we're God. We do not have the right to make no distinctions. God makes the distinctions. God has the right to change a distinction. Now, this is important as we move forward. There is a price to change distinctions. Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid on him. Him who? The Lord. The iniquity of us all. Now, God's serious about distinctions. It's a high price to change a distinction. And God's the only one that can buy it back and change it. Not you, not me. That the spiritual landscape of the land is the devil himself and his demons are trying to convince us that we're a bunch of little gods running around and we can change distinctions of how God created things. That's what wisdom says to me. Wisdom is not a law. Wisdom's not a law. Wisdom is not prophecy. This is Hoopma Proverbs. Wisdom is the heart of God in any given situation. That's the reason we want to say, well, Proverbs is a law or it's a prophecy. No, it's just not, that's not what we're dealing with here. Hoopma, or wisdom, is the heart of God in any given situation. There again, Hoopma is looking at a situation that looks hopeless, and you've got redemption in mind and looking at a hopeless situation. Are you with me?
Yep.
And since the part that is totally just, I can't even get my head around it. God, what we've inherited in Christ is God has given us this ticket here to tap into His wisdom. And He said, if you'll do this, you'll do greater things than my son Jesus did. That's what He says. If we hook in, because you got to understand, it's what God, a law says, you're not going to redeem it. Right? That's what law says. You get what you deserve. But the redemptive nature of God is when God looks into any given situation that is hopeless. And if you will look for it, there is wisdom in there somewhere to bring redemption to the situation. How do I know that? Because it's woven into everything that's been created. When that wisdom is being overshadowed by what Proverbs says is a stupid fool, that's what it says, a cruel fool, a fool. I've never seen so many definitions of a fool than when you hit the book of Proverbs. And what that is because we're not using the wisdom of God. A fool is someone who goes with their own ways. The reason I use the idea of a guy getting a divorce from his wife, well, the first thing came up in my mind, well, I'd have left her years ago. That's a fool. I'll say it. You don't have to. That's what a fool looks like. Oh, I just felt a witness. Some of y'all have said the same thing. But wisdom says different. So we're looking for the wisdom. So I got to conclude there. Have you kind of got the teaching this morning of this attribute of God, what we're looking for, and we're looking for the wisdom in any situation, we must make a distinction in good and evil so that the Holy Ghost can come and convict truth. But I have submitted to you, if we don't give truth, will we have the Holy Spirit conviction? The move of the dark side is to so make everything so gray that there's no truth. And so we're seeing a lack of the movement of the Holy Ghost because the Holy Ghost brings a witness to truth. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we love You. And I thank You for this day that You have created and You've given us. And dear God, I pray that through wisdom, that we'll all seek Your face. Through wisdom, we'll worship You this morning in truth. And dear God, we pray that Your creative wisdom would show us truth in our own lives, that we might enjoy the conviction of Your Holy Ghost in this place. Yes. Be with us as we worship. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.